Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, we stand before you this Lord's Day to acknowledge that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You are creator and sustainer of all life. In your hand, all rulers' hearts are streams of water that you turn wherever you will. Father, we confess that we have trusted too deeply in kings and emperors, presidents and governors. Instead of turning to the sovereign king of the universe, we have trusted in forms of government, political parties, and partisan leaders. Our lack of trust in your word has turned many to breathe out threats of violence and perpetuate acts of violence against those we hate and deem unworthy and deny the image of God, producing a nation where life is disposable and meaningless in their eyes. We have scattered in the wind and we have reaped a whirlwind of hatred, violence, and anger. Father, only you can heal our land. We confess that Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and death, that his kingdom is not a kingdom of this world, but his people are in this world. May the church seek the heart of Christ and listen to his voice that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all types of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, may our battle cry be love, not self-righteous pride. May our aim be to win the hearts of the lost while reaching out to those in darkness. May we rage against Satan and his kingdom as we stand against his lies. May the church be a light in darkness, a balm in pain, a shelter in the storm, because we are built on the unwavering rock of Jesus Christ. Father, heal your church. Father, we come to you and we are unsettled by the events of yesterday, which are nothing new. We see repeated generation after generation, and we are reminded of the potential wickedness of the heart of man, what we are capable of because our hearts are in rebellion against you. We confess that you are our only hope in life and death. It is you who can transform us, cause us to be born again, giving us new hearts and new lives and new desires that love and seek to honor you. May we do that in our lives, in our families, in our church, in the church at large, our nation. Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir our hearts and give us a desire to know you and to make you known in thoughts, in words, and deeds. Father, I pray that you would work in our congregation, Thank you for your provision for the Davenports this week. As you have strengthened John's body, I pray that you continue to do so over the course of the next days. Continue to provide for them physically, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. Father, I pray for those who are not here with us, who are traveling, which are those who are unable to be here because of physical, emotional, spiritual, or mental struggles. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them by your Spirit. May we reach out to our brothers and sisters who are not here because they matter, because they are brothers and sisters who have been won by the blood of Jesus. Father, give us eyes to hear and ears to hear, and hearts to love you. Settle my heart. Settle our congregation's heart that we may hear your word and it would change us as we go out here to let people know about our great Savior. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I admit, my heart is heavy today. And I pray for the Lord's guidance. I love y'all. I'm thankful for your grace each Sunday and your prayers as I prepare and open up God's Word. May we do that faithfully today as we look through the book of Philippians. In January 1956, the issue of Life magazine had the title of the article said, "Go and preach the gospel. Five do and die." Head photo is behind me where you see some of the five widows of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Ed McCulley, Roger Uterin and Pete Fleming. And as you read the article, there are the diaries of the men as they were of their hopeful preparation to bring the word of God to an unreached people, the Warani people. Yet all five men, in the primes of their lives, with wives and children back in the mission at home, died in that mission. Never to preach the gospel again, never to lead their families, never to use their talents for Christ. And the nation was shocked by the loss of these five men. They simply did not understand. And they felt that their lives and their talents were wasted on a group of savages, they said. One of those widows, Elizabeth Elliot, years later would write, after losing her second husband to cancer only 3.5 years into their marriage. She wrote these words: "There have been some hard things in my life, of course, as there have been in yours. And I cannot say to you, I know exactly what you're going through, but I can say that I know the one who does. And I've come to see that through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come through with unshakable assurance that he is in charge. He has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful." And she closes this section with the words, "Suffering is never for nothing." This morning, my big idea I want to give you from the words of Paul is that God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. I have broke down my outline like this. 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Undesired suffering, unprecedented access, and unexpected outcomes. Undesired suffering, unprecedented access, and unexpected outcomes. Because God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. Let's look at verse 12, where Paul begins to show this aspect of undesired suffering. Verse 12, he writes, I want you to know, brothers, and you can understand this as sisters as well, this word. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. At first glance, Paul's imprisonment appears to be a serious setback in his mission of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And for some, they used it against Paul to discredit his or invalidate him. And honestly, could they really be blamed? When you want to devise a plan to bring the gospel and expose the gospel to the largest amount of people and to get maximum return, the most souls into the kingdom, if you will, what do? You get a celebrity. You get a big venue. You get a big name, talented, eloquent speaker. And you put on a big show to get a big audience and get as many people as you possibly can. That's how you get a big response, right? That's how you get the most decisions. Why? Why do we think that way? Because often success, in at least our minds, we define by numbers. Our attendance, our decisions, the baptisms, the rededications, the amount of giving, the likes on our social media and the follows on YouTube. All for the sake of the gospel, right? But that's not what happens with Paul. In both Acts and Philippians, we see the gospel is spread through Europe by an unimpressive former Jewish rabbi turned follower of Jesus who preaches about a crucified but risen Jesus while being chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest. If any of you were in business school getting your MBA, you probably, if you had come up with a plan like that, you would have failed marketing 101. But thankfully, the gospel's impact is not hindered by poor advertising or what the world deems a weak marketing strategy. For the gospel's power is not found in market research, but in God's sovereign will, which is so much bigger. And as we read through Acts or Philippians or some of the other prison epistles, we begin to see obvious that Paul, that he sees his imprisonment not as a failure, but an unexpected divine strategy to bring the gospel to places it had never been exposed to before. And this is no surprise to the Philippians as they're reading through this. For as whoever, someone is reading it, probably Eutychus, Epaphroditus or somebody else is reading it to the jailer, who in the midst of the storm or the earthquake said was going to take his life. But then Paul says, don't do that. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And then was baptized with his family. He pokes his wife and says, look, that's how we came to Jesus. Through Paul's imprisonment in my prison. See, the chains that bound Paul could not bind the gospel. And Ocean Park, when you submit your life to Christ's disposal, there are no barriers too high or circumstances too grim that the gospel can't advance in your life. The Great Commission that we're given, that we as a Great Commission Baptist, as Southern Baptists love, is this. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth. Not just in the convention, not just in the church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You can do this with the confidence of this last promise. And behold, remember, Where you go, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus and his gospel doesn't need permission to go anywhere, and it doesn't need permits to be advanced and proclaimed. Jesus has all the authority, even though our worldly leaders try to deny it and suppress it and snuff it out. For 2,000 years they have tried, and they have only made their problem worse as the gospel and the church has spread like wildfire, the more persecution that's poured on it. Mr. Mark, Jesus will extend his kingdom by his sovereign power and according to his perfect wisdom. But he rarely does it the way that we expect or plan, or quite frankly, we even desire for him to do that. And that's probably a really, really good thing. But he gives us the assurance, and he sends us that whenever Jesus sends us somewhere or brings us into circumstances beyond our understanding, outside of our comfort zone or through deep, dark valleys, he has the authority and he is in control. And though it's difficult at times to put one foot in front of the other, he is in charge and we can trust his promises. Many of you have experienced unexpected and undesired events in your life. As I look, I see your stories. Cancer or heart attacks, divorce or abandonment, the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child. You've been unfairly targeted at work. You have struggled with physical and emotional losses. You've experienced heartache and struggles and pain, losses and failures, pain and betrayals. You have found yourself in places you never expected, never asked for, and you never want to go back. But the lessons of the valley you cherish. And the unexpected places where you have been able to bring the gospel. Paul wrote Philippians after he wrote 2 Corinthians. And he was being attacked by people who said, no way, he's not eloquent, he's kind of ugly, and look at him. Look what his life is full of. And this is what Paul says. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Let me show you my resume. And you would think like a long list of all these PhDs and honorary doctorates and likes and follows and book deals and conferences. And no. Greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and danger rivers from robbers. Dangers from my own people. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers at sea. Dangers with false brothers. In toil and hardship. Through many sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure. Paul writes these things, and yet after all of these things which happened to Paul, physical pain, mental anguish, persistent persecution, abundant dangers, what does he say in verse 12? What has happened to me, unbeknownst to me at the time, has really served to advance the gospel. Paul doesn't grumble and complain. He's going to talk about this later. Brandon preached on it a few months ago. He doesn't grumble and complain. He humbles himself by submitting himself to the wisdom of his good and sovereign God, even in his sufferings. And by doing so, it gives him a new perspective to see Jesus that he couldn't see before, how Jesus was making himself known through Paul's suffering. Ocean Park, I want you to know today, Whether you have just come out of the valley, whether you're walking through the valley, or you're about to go through the valley, God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. We find undesired suffering gives unprecedented access. Verse 13. So, these things that have happened to me, so that it has become known, the gospel, through the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. There are places you can go, brothers and sisters, and audiences that you can, your suffering can win, that no pastor, no Christian professor, no celebrity, Christian or evangelist will ever have access to. And throughout Paul's missionary journeys, what he did, as you read through the book of Acts, he freely went to the synagogues. He went to the marketplaces. He went to the places and the meeting house where he could preach Christ. His strategy, if you will, was very broad, and his audience was very diverse. Whether it be the philosophers of Mars Hill, whether it be the synagogues in Iconium, whether it be the riverside at Philippi where he met Lydia. It was Jews and Gentiles. It was businessmen and women. It was clergy. It was slaves and it was rulers. And Paul and his companions were free to go anywhere and preach and talk to anyone with the free gift of eternal life from the risen Christ. But it all changed with his arrest. And what at first he probably thought, this is going to mess up the Macedonian call. In fact, the very chains that restricted him were opening doors to a people group he would otherwise have no access to. The imperial guard, the 9,000 official soldiers. And how is this possible? Paul was not a well-decorated war hero that was invited to speak to these men. He didn't boast of rhetorical wisdom and eloquence, and he was not an unmatched debater who could beat anybody at their game. He was an outstanding prisoner. Let me say that again. He was an outstanding prisoner, unjustly accused, unjustly bound. And therefore, Paul boldly and joyfully proclaimed the gospel to his captors. The gospel was not just a way for him to get saved and then move on with the rest of his life while avoiding hell, but it was a transformational reality in which Christ is more glorious and more valuable than anything this world can offer, both good, amoral, and wicked. Jesus was better than all of those things. As you grow in love for Christ, Jesus begins to take precedence in everything. And the gospel becomes the lens by which we see the world, and it changes our perspective. It becomes the air that we breathe. It's the water that we swim in. The gospel changes everything. How we live, how we work, how we play, and how we're bound unjustly. It changes how we love. Changes how we eat. It changes how we rest. It changes how we engage in politics. Our speech, our actions and reactions. It changes how we treat our body, how we disagree with others, and how we invest our time and money. It changes how we live, and it changes how we die. How we enjoy the blessings from a good and faithful Father, and how we suffer. And for Paul, it changes how we're imprisoned. The gospel changes everything in the hearts of those who are bound to Jesus. Mr. Park, when the gospel takes priority, even unexpected places in undesired suffering provide unprecedented access for the spread of the gospel. No doubt, Paul was sharing Jesus with the guards that were responsible. He's like, you are a captive audience. You're literally chained to me. Let me tell you about Jesus. We see this in Acts 16. We read this a couple weeks ago. Paul and Silas have been in prison because they cast out a demon from a little girl who was being enslaved. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas, after they've been beaten, what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns. That's not what you're supposed to do. And I love this line. Sometimes it gets thrown away. And the prisoners were listening to him. Paul was joyful in his chains. Chains he didn't deserve. Even when his suffering was deep and it was real. He didn't curse God. He didn't grow bitter. He trusted his good and sovereign God. Even through the pain. Even through the lashings. Even through the tears. Why? Because the gospel is the defining aspect of Paul's life. And it changed and transformed how he viewed his circumstances. And it became the pulpit from which the gospel was proclaimed in places that we as pastors could never go. And people who would never darken the doors of our church. Verse 13, he says, throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest. This wasn't Paul's ministry strategy. And the imperial guard was not his target audience. But God's ways are different and better. And God used Paul's unexpected events to bring the gospel to unprecedented audiences. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, wherever the Lord has you today, in anticipated or unexpected or undesired places, don't waste your suffering. Whether it's the employment line or the oncologist office. Whether it's at Wolfson's Children's Hospital or a hostile work environment. Whether you're unfairly attacked, falsely accused, or your life's work is threatened. Whether it be divorce court or watching your adult children suffer. Or at the graveside of a loved one. As you endure undesired suffering or experience excruciating loss, the question becomes, will you turn to Christ? Will you say, in the deepest pain, Christ is enough? He is good and He'll take care of me. He will satisfy me. He will get us through this. He is my treasure. And that transforms undesired suffering in unexpected places into unprecedented audiences. When you can say, whom am I in heaven but you, O Lord? There is nothing on earth, blessing, good, bad, whatever, treasure, riches, that I desire beside you. Jesus is our greatest. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Ocean Park, in the midst of suffering, it's not easy. Don't let me downplay the suffering you have that's real and it's intense and it's bitter. But the Lord has promised that when He allows us to suffer, and when He leads us through the valley of suffering, when we turn to Christ as our source of strength, our reason for our hope, our object of our joy, and the object of our affection, a world that is starving for satisfaction takes notice. What is different about her? Why is he like this? In the midst of these circumstances. And prayerfully, you have an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Whether you be in the Imperial Guard, whether your friends or your family or your neighbors who are cold to the gospel, whether it be a fellow sufferer or the one who are perpetuating the suffering. These unexpected places grant believers an audience otherwise inaccessible to the gospel. It's not a comfortable place to be, but when it's where Jesus has us, it's a safe place to be. Because God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. In undesired suffering, in unprecedented access and places, with unexpected outcomes. Paul was very deliberate in his ministry to visit the churches that he had planted and strengthen their faith on his various missionary journeys. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia. You can hear the book of Galatians and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He would plant a church, move on to the next, and come back and strengthen that church and encourage that church. He would write letters when he heard from his various ministry resources and connections. He would teach and he would encourage and he would rebuke them. Why? To prepare them for the opposition and to help them overcome the sin that they may grow in Christlikeness. He would spend weeks or months or even years. He spent 3 years in Ephesus in the churches to build them up. Yet now he desired so desperately to be with them, but now he was in chains prevented him from going to them. In his absence, his letters served to teach and encourage. But there was one instrument of the discipleship of the Holy Spirit that was unexpected. And it was Paul's chains. Was an instrument of discipleship. Now, Larry works with the navigators, and they don't chain people up and say, here's the chains of Jesus, you can grow more like him. Thankfully. The chains that held Paul were the same chains that set the church free to proclaim the gospel. Notice verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. You don't see that in church planting manuals or discipleship manuals. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The instrument by which the Lord used to set a fire to the faith of the churches was not just his teaching ability, his eloquent speeches, or his deep understanding of the gospel. It was his imprisonment. In the face of undesired suffering in unexpected places, not only would he be granted unprecedented audience, but this by his faithful suffering for Christ, it would stimulate and embolden the faith of the churches to speak the word of God without fear in the circumstances of their lives, both expected and undesired. Persecution will either destroy counterfeit faith or it will embolden genuine faith. Timid Christians are emboldened when they see the boldness and courage it is exemplified in their mature brothers and sisters. A passion for the gospel is not simply taught, it is caught. This is why we must hear the stories of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. From Paul to Perpetua, from Tyndale to Wycliffe, from Luther to Lottie Moon, from David Brainerd to Corrie ten Boom. Yet it's not just the giants of church history that they write biographies on that encourage us to speak the word of God without fear, but those who have walked through the valley of pain and persecution without grumbling. Those men and women who have sat in these pews every Lord's Day and shared the circumstances of their life until the very end and finished well. And many of you know their names. And not just believers here at Ocean Park, but in other churches where you've been a part. Men and women who have boldly, in their circumstances, through their tears, have trusted Jesus and made Him known. They walk through the valley of pain and persecution without grumbling and complaining, bearing testimony of the goodness of God. And the result, their courage to believe the promises of God was contagious. These great cloud of witnesses demonstrate that our sovereign God uses ordinary people to proclaim His extraordinary plan. These men and women who trusted Jesus and boldly proclaimed the gospel in the face of persecution, imprisonment, suffering, and death. Why? Because of the joy they had in Christ. Because of who Jesus is and what He has done. Because of the unchanging, immutable character of God. They trusted the promises of Jesus and did not fear the threats that were uttered against them. And they echoed the words of Paul later on in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Ocean Park, may we be like Paul and those faithful men and women who have gone before us. When we come to unexpected, undesired places of suffering, may we not simply endure it. May we simply not rejoice in our suffering, but pray that Lord would use our suffering to make the gospel known to our hearts first, and that it would overflow into the hearts of the lives of our friends and family that love the gospel and revile the gospel. It doesn't make it easier, but it allows us to see past the pain and the tears and the burden. And we see the Good Shepherd who is guiding us through the valley and making His gospel known through our sufferings. As Silas read to us out of Genesis 49, the many trials of Joseph, when he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." May we not waste our suffering, but ask the Lord to give us the grace to suffer in a way that those who witness it or hear of it are encouraged in their faith to make Christ known, with the confidence that God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. There's a hallway on the second floor of Blanchard Hall outside the president's office at Wheaton College. It's a missionary display with the name of all the alumni who have served on the mission field. On that board, there are names of the three of the five men who died in Ecuador: Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, and Nate Saint. They're bolded on that because they died for the gospel. Martyrs, witnesses for the name of Christ. And those three names, along with Fleming and Uterin, are not just statistics, but they were catalysts for a surge of Wheaton graduates who for the next two decades would hear of their legacy and be emboldened to bring the Word of God without fear to the nations, whether they lived or whether they died. The lives of those five men were not wasted. The tears of their widows, the loss of their children's fathers, were not wasted, though they were excruciating. But for the sake of the gospel, the name of Jesus was made known. Ultimately to the Wanneri people when the widows went back in, and for a generation of missionaries at Wheaton and in many other schools and across the country and the world who went to carry the name of Jesus. May our lives and our church and a deteriorating culture growing hostile to the gospel and all who are associated with it find courage in unexpected places and boldly declare to unexpected audiences the good news of great joy. And by doing so, encourage our timid brothers and sisters to boldly speak the word without fear, trusting in our good and faithful Savior who has promised, "Lo, I am with you always." Through every valley, through every place, until the end of the earth. Because God never wastes our suffering, but uses it for the sake of the gospel. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you that our suffering is never for nothing. And our suffering is not wasted, but is used for the sake of the gospel. We have confidence in that when we see the life of Joseph, that the evil that was perpetuated against him, God was working his purposes to save his people. And we see a greater Joseph as well. His name is Jesus, who though he loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself, he was betrayed. He was unjustly prosecuted and found guilty and crucified. What the religious leaders, what Herod, what Pilate intended for evil, God was using for good to save his people. And Father, we remember today of the greatness and the goodness of our God, who never leaves us and forsakes us, who has given us his Spirit and poured his Spirit into our hearts. Father, give us courage to trust your promises and to proclaim your name and the good news of great joy, which is for all people. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.